word kisisois Rosh Bnei Israel, because if you take it literally, it means to raise the heads of the Jewish people. Lifkudeihem venosnu ish koifer nafshoi. And when you, now, to raise the heads of the Jewish people, Rashi said that you should take a look in the Targum Unclus, and the Targum Unclus translate the word tiso, raising, tekabel, to accept. Because the same way that when somebody gives you something, you raise it, you pick it up, you pick it up. So this is why kisiso means kisekabel, when you will receive. Es roish bnei Israel, says the Targum, yoshushban bnei Israel. Roish means the account, the number. But of course, the difficulty is in why the Torah would choose words with a completely different meaning to really mean counting the Jewish people. Why would you call raising the heads counting the numbers? Receiving the numbers. Why would you use such an unusual expression? This is one problem. Second problem is, why, when you are counted, venosnu ish koifer nafshoi? The word for koifer has to do with atonement. Why do you have to atone if you are being counted? And then it says, velo yeh bohem negev bifkoidoisom. Otherwise, there might be some kind of a terrible sickness, like a pestilence that will take over. Why all of a sudden, just because you count people, a pestilence will take over, says the Gemara? Because of the koyach of ein, says Rashi here, right here, shehaminyan shoilet boy ein hora. Because when you count, there is ein hora. What is the connection between counting and ein hora, this evil eye? Again, Rashi doesn't explain. K'moy shemotzinu b'mei David, and we know it happened. We know it happens when David Amel, one of the sins of David Amelech is the fact that he counted the Jewish people, and the Jews are he's punished with devil, with this plague that happened by the Jewish people.
How does Rabban explain
Rabban
explained the thing that Negev from David, and he holds that there's such a force like called Einar Rabban.
Where does Rambam say there is mamish no force of Ein Hora? I mean, he, as a Shita, he's a rationalist. But specifically, where does he say that there is no Ein Hora?
I thought he also
only sees. No. He gives it a rational explanation, but he does believe in Ein Hora. Right? In the Gemara says, Ben Poras posef Ben Poras Ale Yoin, that Yosef is less vulnerable to Ein Hora. The Rambam can't deny that the Gemara says that shot in the Torah. So you can't say the Rambam denies Ein Hora, except that the Rambam doesn't give it this mysterious the explanation as a mysterious supernatural force. He gives it a more rational explanation. There is in the... Maybe, well, if you have a chance, maybe I'll tell you over what the Rav Dessler says at Pshat in Ein Hora, the rationalistic approach to Ein Hora. But in any case, I mean, here it says clearly, Velo yeh bohem negev, Ein Hora. The Gemara says, Rashi is really quoting the Gemara, that Ein Hora is shoilet when you count the Jews. That requires an explanation. Let's go on to the next posuk. We'll come back to this. Ze yitnu. The word ze, when do you use the word ze? Something which is in front of you. So why would the Torah Hashem say to Moshe Rabbeinu, Ze itnu? Says Rashi, this is exactly what happened. Heroloi kemin matbeya sheleish. Hashem actually showed him how the coin that they are supposed to use in order to be counted. Each one is supposed to give a certain coin, and Rashi doesn't quote, interesting, for some reason Rashi doesn't quote the first half of the Chazal. The Chazal starts in the following way. Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't understand what God wanted. Here. His kashe Moshe. Moshe found it extremely difficult to know what God wanted. Until God himself had to show Moshe, this Moshe. Now do you understand? This is the coin. Right? Rashi only quotes the second half of the Chazal. That God had to show Moshe Rabbeinu. The first part of Chazal is that Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't understand. And we can't understand why Moshe Rabbeinu can't understand. I mean, what can be more simple than describing to him a coin which obviously was known at the time? So a shekel was known at the time. It's used, the shekel HaKodesh. So why all of a sudden Moshe can't understand what a matzis shekel means? The second problem is, why does it have to be of fire? Why couldn't he show him the real thing? What's the idea, like Rashi says, Hero loike min matbea sheleish umishkolo matzis shekel voma loike zeyitnu. What's the idea behind it? So in the Meforshim, it says the following. The reason why counting the Jews is described as raising their heads is because counting is always a sign. This is really the Rashi himself mentions in a few places. This is from the Medrash. Counting, you only count things that you love very much and they are important to you individually. Otherwise, you don't count. You only count, for instance, if you are a collector of certain items and you love them very much, so you take each one and each one is important to you and you count it. That expresses the importance that every individual object has for you. So here is the same thing. When God tells the Jews, when God tells Moshe Rabbeinu to count the Jews, he's expressing the fact that each one individually is important to him. We have a name for this. The name for it is Hashgocho Protis, because we believe not only in Hashgocho Klolis, that God takes care of the world in general and make sure that the world has a continuity, that we don't blow ourselves up completely. We even believe that while God is running such a big business, running the world, he never forgets the individual needs and wants of every individual member of this world, right? This is how Hashem makes decisions, by taking in consideration every individual. So what are you really doing? You are raising him up. You are showing how important he is. This is why counting the Jewish people is described as Kisiso es Rosh Bnei Israel. What's the problem when you do that? It says in the Gemara that the reason why we never should pray for an individual request, for instance, a person has to be extremely careful, not that you're not allowed to, you are allowed to, but you have to be extremely careful to ask Hashem for something which is extraordinary and only for you. For instance, to ask God that you should win the lottery, you have to be extremely careful. Why? Because if you ask that you should be given something so special, you are actually saying you and no one else, because you can't be that everybody should win the lottery. If you ask, let us all be healthy, then you are asking for everybody and you are part of everybody, that's fine. But if you ask that you should win the lottery ticket, or if you want a specific job, I want to be the president of the company. Obviously, not everybody can be the president of the company. And if you are going to be the president of the company, nobody else will be able to be the president of the company. At that point, the mekatrigim, the prosecutors in the heavenly court, immediately will start their job of saying, wait a second, do you deserve it? Since it's an individual request, which does not include anyone else, immediately the mekatrigim will start doing their job and asking whether you deserve it. And immediately your books will be open, and then it may boomerang, because they may find out that not only don't you deserve to win the lottery ticket, you may even deserve to lose some money. So instead of winning the lottery ticket, you'll end up losing money. So better don't start off. Right? This is what the Gemara says. The danger of iyum tefillah, which means to asking individual requests which you can only ask by breaking yourself away from the community. Therefore, what should you do? You should always ask for everybody. Refo'einu. Don't say refo'eini, say refo'einu. If at the end of the prayer you want to put a special accent on any specific person or on yourself, you can do it, but only as part of the tzibur. Therefore, if you want to ask specifically about a certain person, only do it as part of the bracha of Refo'enu. but don't substitute the bracha of Refuenu. If you want to make a good living, if you want your field to produce well, it's fine, you can do it, but you must ask for everybody. Then you can ask, and my field should also succeed. But you can't substitute the bracha of Borei Choleinu that only your field should do well and no one else's. Because once you do that, immediately your mekatrigim, your prosecutors, will start their job. This is why, like in Sefer Iyov, in the first chapter of Iyov, it says, when Hashem chose Iyov, he raised him up, and he says, you went all over the world, my angels. Did you see how great Iyov is? What a great person Iyov is? What is the immediate reaction of the prosecutor? Are you sure he's so great? Just try him out. Maybe he's not so great. So in a way, like it boomeranged on Iyov, he's being raised up. So whenever you raise up somebody, there is always an arousing of the prosecutor. This arousing of the prosecutor is the Ein Hora. The Ein Hora. The evil eye. What does it mean, the evil eye? That whenever good is being specially focused upon you, immediately the counter forces immediately have to start working. Because Zelu Mazel Soelokim, the good forces are balanced by the anti-good forces. And those anti-good forces have to do their job. And their job is to prosecute. So therefore, unless you really clean your past, unless you cleanse your past, unless you really do tshuva, you can't have kapora. And if you can't have kapora, it may be better that God shouldn't count you. This is why it says, "Venosnu ish koifer nafshoy." While they are doing that, it's a time. It's a yom kippur for you. It's a yom kapora because it's a yom hadin. And if not, if you lose out, v'lo yebohem negev bifkoy doisom. Yeah, somebody wanted to. You're right, but by Mishaberach you always say in Kol Yisrael Achim. If you pay attention, in every Mishaberach we never say the person alone. It's always in Kol Yisrael Achim. Ben Kol, and even in the bracha of individual bracha of health, he should be healthy together with all those who need a special refuah. We never break him away from the rest of the community. Why? In order that the prosecutor shouldn't say him. Why him? But if you mention him, Bein Kol Choyle Yisrael, then the prosecutor can't do anything, because that's already against the group. Yeah.
Does this go for forgiveness as well, personal and community?
What do you mean?
In the part where you have your own prayer, you ask for your own personal forgiveness. That's a personal request. And then initially, say, talk about the short X-ray, in the beginning, you're talking in the community level. Now, how do you...
The same thing. If you have, meaning, to do, vidui is not a request. Vidui is your act of expressing your recognition of the guilt, and your... This is okay. But when you ask God that your vidui, your confession should work, you can't guess my confession should work. You have to ask that anyone who's ready to do tshuva, please accept him. What are you asking? That don't overlook anyone's vidui. By the way, I also do vidui. Don't forget me either. That's what you mean. But you don't break yourself away from the rest of the community, like I told you. If you ask, I should be the president of the company, you are saying, and no one else should be the president of the company. Who said that you deserve it? Yeah.
It is requested at the very end of Shmoneh Esrei. I consider to be on the back of Shmoneh Esrei.
All right. You're asking a good question. You're asking from the last part, after Elokai Netzor L'Shoini Miro. So the truth of the matter is, you know why Netzor L'Shoini Miro is in singular? In order to differentiate the Elokai Netzor L'Shoini Miro from the rest of the Shmoneh Esrei. People shouldn't make a mistake and think that that is part of the Shmoneh Esrei. Because in reality, you know when the Shmoneh Esrei finishes? You have finished with the Shmoneh Esrei. It happened to be that in the time of the Amoiroim, there was one Amoiro who used to add that prayer in singular after the Shmoneh Esrei as an addition to the Shmoneh Esrei, But in order that nobody should make a mistake that that's part of the Shmoneh Esrei, he said it in singular, it shouldn't be mistaken for the Shmoneh Esrei. This is why today, for instance, if you are after Amborech Esamo Yisrael Basholoim, and they are saying Kedusha, can you answer? Yes, you can answer. You can say Kodosh, Kodosh, Kodosh. If you're in the middle of Shmoneh Esrei, you can't answer. Because Shmoneh Esrei is one thing. After Shmoneh Esrei, that is a new din altogether. It happens to be that by us, we can do away with it, because once Klal Yisrael accepted it as a custom, it's a custom. But that itself is the reason why it's singular, to tell you this is not Shmoneh Esrei. Because Shmoneh Esrei, everything is in plural. We don't ask specifically for ourselves. We mention ourselves as part of the community. Yeah.
Specifically for individual prayers added at the end of that.
Again?
Individual prayers added at the end of that. Individual requests at the end of
that. Right before Oseh Shalom. But you can,
sure, that you can ask.
Is that also the same danger? Or is that
but right again, the reason why there is no danger, because you are saying it right after Shmoneh Esrei, since you ask for the group, you can add yourself to the group. Right? This is the reason why it was added only after the group prayer.
Rather than in Shema
Koleinu. So fine, you can do it in Shema Koleinu also. But once it's in Shema Koleinu, then you're actually making it as part of the Shmoneh Esrei. So many commentaries say, better don't add to the Shmoneh Esrei. Say it afterwards. But the concept is exactly the same. Once I mention the group, I have a right to say, God, remember, I'm also part of the group. But I didn't break myself away from the group. Okay, this is the concept behind it. Because once you break yourself away, you arouse the Ein Hora, which is the judgment, the koichos, the prosecuting koichos in the heavenly court, and the prosecuting koichos will open up your book and see every flaw that you have, and that's when you're going to be punished.
How does that concept make sense in light of the notion that Hashem is constantly aware of where we stand in our encountering what we're doing right and what we're doing wrong? So to ask at any moment the idea that, oh, now Hashem will be more aware of all the things you've done wrong. There's not a constant accounting.
Okay, the point is like this. You see, we believe, of course, that Hashem is aware of everything, but the point is, our perception of what Hashem is aware of is crucial. Not what Hashem is aware of, but our perception of what Hashem is aware of. When I become aware that God is judging me, like when I am being counted, remember, of course God remembers me all the time, but when I'm being counted, I have the perception that God has that special relationship with me. So at that moment, when I have that awareness, and I don't take in consideration my own weakness, and I don't do tshuva, then there is something wrong with me. Which means we are not stressing God's knowledge, but our perception that at this point, when I'm being counted, God has a special awareness of me. Okay? It's our perception which is crucial, not God's real knowledge. God's real knowledge, it doesn't make any difference at all before we are being counted or not. But our perception of it makes a difference. This is what we are considering right now.
That doesn't apply to the case where just somebody's thumb is being counted. We take that as the Ein Hara.
There is even an opinion that any group of Jews, you should never count. Right? You should always count them indirectly. Exactly, because you are singling, of course, the idea behind it is this idea of counting. It's like an extension of this idea, which means the concept is whenever you are being singled out, you should know that you are being judged. So you're going to say, does that mean that when I need five people for something, I say, you, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So at that point, God will judge me? Not necessarily. But by the extension of the idea is that whenever you are being singled out, all of a sudden God gave you, made you like the president of the company, or win a lottery, or being saved from an accident, chas v'sholem, you are being singled out. Something to you happened which is extraordinary. You should know that when something extraordinary happens to you, all your pros and your cons are going on the scale, and you are being judged, and you have the obligation to do tshuva. This is the importance of the concept. The awareness that whenever something singular, something special happens to me, I have the obligation to consider it Yom Kippur. And this is why the Gemara says, Ha'oilo Likdulo, somebody who goes up in position, it's like Yom Kippur for him. Somebody who gets married, it's like Yom Kippur for him. It's like he's being singled out today more than anybody else. To no one else, something so extraordinary is happening. You should know it's Yom Kippur to you. And because of that, you're a chiyuv to the tshuva. Therefore, there is a minhag to fast on, for instance, the day of the chasenet. There is a minhag to fast. Why? Because it's Yom Kippur for him. Why is it Yom Kippur for him? Because you are being singled out. Something extraordinary is happening to you. And it's not only when you get married. When anything extraordinary happens to you, you get a special position or anything else. Yeah.
Yeah. Is that with the bracha of goyim?
Again?
The
bracha of goyim is a bracha of thanksgiving. It's a bracha of thanksgiving. But the truth of the matter is, when in the days of the Beis Hamikdash, when the korban toido, when the special korban was brought, instead of saying the gomel, they would bring the korban toido, there was a sense of Yom Kippur. He's being judged. There is such a sense of kapore in the korban toido. You're right? Yeah.
Yeah, I just want to know, by extension, so, in my perception, if I'm making a specific request, I'm on the spot, I'm being taken out, it's my Yom Kippur, so I should do the tshuva. If you don't do tshuva, you have an added responsibility where that's the problem, you're going to incur greater punishment because that's the time when you should have been doing tshuva. Is that
absolutely, yes. Yes, if you make that special request and you don't do tshuva, it may boomerang and make it worse for you. That's the point. This is the idea of God is counting you. Ve'lo yebohem negev vitkoy doishom. Negev, the pestilence. Why all of a sudden? What do they do wrong now? They are not doing wrong now at all. But since they are being singled out, and they are not doing tshuva, net that brings the negev. Okay? So this is the concept of ein hore here. The ein hore means when you are being singled out, and you don't use out that situation.
A person can say when he's looking for a shidduch, and as far as I know, that prays to the ceiling.
Again?
A person can say when he's looking for a shidduch, and as far as I know, that prays in the singular. In other words, you don't pray that everybody be given a shidduch. You pray just for yourself.
When? Which specific bracha?
No, I'm saying that I think just prayers called the doyle. They're not necessarily part of the regular service. That a person can say when he's looking for a shidduch.
If so, I've never seen it. I've never seen it, but it would require an explanation. Anything that you say in singular, it would require an explanation. And if you say that what they meant was, do tshuva while you are saying the prayer, then of course it would be understood. But the rule is that it's dangerous. Asking for anything specific for you and you don't include somebody else is dangerous. Yeah.
What if you ask something specific for somebody else?
Oh, if you ask something specific for someone else, remember, we're not talking about broche. There are two concepts here. There is a concept of broche and there is a concept of tefillah. Broche is something which doesn't cost you anything. Meaning, anybody can give broches. Right? Whether it will work or not, that depends on your what level you are in. That's the concept of broche. Filo, when you are being mispalel for someone else, right? So if you are being mispalel for someone else, as within the context of the group, for instance, refoeinu Hashem, please give everybody help. I happen to have a friend, his name is Avram Ben Sor, and he also, then it's okay. But if you say a specific prayer for your friend, you are going to be judged. You, not your friend. You are going to be judged. This is why. Who do we go to pray for the sick?
To a tzaddik.
Why?
Because he has a merit.
Exactly. Meaning because we are less afraid for his prayer than if we pray. So again, if we pray for your friend in the context of the community, then you're safe. You have nothing to worry about. But if you pray specifically for your friend because you want your friend to be well, who do you think you are? Okay? You hear? So a broche is one thing, but asking for a specific request, then you have to deserve it. I mean, so if you're a tzaddik, fine. Just the opposite, it will work even more. This is why you ask tzaddikim to pray for somebody else. Okay, again, this does not apply when you pray for the group and you include the person within the group. Now, why a half a shekel? The idea of the half a shekel is obvious. The idea of half implies being not complete, incompletion, something which is not complete. In the relationship between Jew and Hashem, the feeling of halfness, of the half, of being half, is crucial. This is the whole idea of we are shutfim with God in the development of the world. But in the commentaries it says like this. Esav and Yaakov. Esav was born with the feeling that he doesn't need anything. He is complete. As a matter of fact, the word Esav comes from what? Osui. Ready made. He doesn't need anything at all. Yaakov was born, not Asui. What does it represent? Esav represents that feeling that I don't need anything, I can take care of myself. Yaakov always needs. That feeling of need is directed towards Hashem, and then they become the whole, the relationship between Hashem and Yaakov. Esav doesn't have the feeling of need. So it says in the Sfasemes, it says, so how can it be that a person is born without the feeling of need? Without the feeling of need, he's not a human being. Says the Sfasemes, you know what was the goal of Esav? To become so attached to Yaakov that Yaakov's needs would become like his own needs. That was the goal of Esav. It didn't work out that way. He broke away from Yaakov. So what did he remain? A person with a feeling that he can take care of all his needs. Now, we can understand something else with this. This is a Gemara in Megillah. The Gemara in Megillah says like this. Why did Hashem tell us to give half shkolim? Because, you know who else used shkolim? Homon used shkolim. What for? What did Homon use shkolim for? To convince Achashverosh to allow him to wipe out the Jews. That's what the Gemara says in Megillat Tesfot. Achashverosh agreed to Homon's idea because Homon would make up the loss in tax revenue because killing all the Jews, even though he didn't mention the Jews at the time, but he understood there's going to be the Jews, there will be a tremendous drop in the tax revenue. Homon, who was very, very wealthy, said, I will take care of it. I will give you all the shkolim that you lose if you wipe out the Jews. That's what it says in the Megillah. Says the Gemara in Megillah, therefore, the Jews gave shkolim already now in order to, it should be like a counterbalance to the shkolim of Homon. Now, on the surface, what connection is there? Just because here it's shkolim and there it's shkolim, therefore the Gemara puts it together? So, it says like this. Remember we said that counting Jews is the act which expresses the hashgoche protis, the individualized divine providence. This is what counting represents. Which is the ideology which directly opposes individualized divine providence? What? Amalek, the belief in complete mikre, complete chance. Chance, the belief in chance, is the direct opposite of divine, individualized divine providence. So therefore, the point is like this by Homon. How do you prove that history is a result of chance? What proves that history is planned? The fact that Jews survived. We believe that the fact that Jews survived is the biggest proof that history is planned. Because according to chance, it can't possibly be that Jews should survive. In every generation, we believe there is someone who plans the extermination of all the Jews. Whether we know it or not, the whole Dor V'Dor, there is someone who is planning the extermination of the Jews. Now, figure out the chances of surviving every generation. With in every generation there is a good chance that they'll succeed. It's so minimal that if we survive, we prove divine providence. But you can disprove our ideology with one act. How can you prove that we are wrong? You know how we can prove? You can prove that we are wrong. The chance is right and divine providence is wrong.
If they wipe us all out,
they have an easy thing. One act of wiping us all out would prove them right and us wrong. This is why Amalek, who believes in chance, how is he interested in proving it? By wiping out the Jews. Haman, who believes in chance, that's why he draws lotteries. How does he want to prove that chance is right and divine providence is wrong? Exterminate the Jews and you have proven your point. So comes out according to this that there is a connection. Our shkolim, our giving shkolim represent what? Our belief in divine providence, that there is a relationship between God and man. Who wanted to prove the opposite? Haman with his shkolim. So our shkolim are here to counterbalance his shkolim. So now the Gemara and Megillah all of a sudden make sense. And the final word is the word which it says concerning Moshe Rabbeinu's difficulty in understanding it. We give money. Now, that's what Machzis HaShekel is, money. And through money, that relationship between Hashem and the Jewish people is being established. What does it mean? What it means is that we can take something completely physical and raise the physical to the level of the spiritual. True? We take the physical, money, and we raise money and we make something spiritual of it, to the point that through the giving the Machzis HaShekel, we do tshuva and we do kapore and Hashem won't punish us, all through the Machzis HaShekel. So this Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't understand. Moshe Rabbeinu was a ish shomaimi, a heavenly man, a man who understood what does it mean to be a spiritual person. Somehow, since Moshe Rabbeinu was a ish shomaimi, like the Gemara says, by Moshe Rabbeinu, his concept was Yikoiv Hadin Esohor, let the law move mountains. There is no room to take in consideration human weaknesses. Who was the opinion, the Gemara in Sanhedrin says, who had the opinion that no, we have to take in consideration human flaws, human weaknesses, and we must, whenever we can, find a pshara, find a compromise. You know who believed in that? Aaron, says the Gemara in Sanhedrin. Moshe believed in Yikov Adin Esohor. He was a heavenly man. Aaron was a more earthly man, so he recognized human weaknesses, and he recognized that human weaknesses are also holy, and through human weaknesses you can also serve God. So you can take money, which is a human weakness, and you can elevate it and make something spiritual. Now, we believe that Torah is symbolized by Eish. This is why in Har Sinai there is Eish. And Moshe Rabbeinu sees Eish in the Sneh. So what did Hashem show him? What can become of the Machzis HaShekel? Madveya Shel Eish. This is what the commentaries say concerning the difficulty of Moshe, that Moshe had to be taught by Hashem the koyach of the Madveya, that the Madveya can also become fire. The Madveya can become something spiritual, which is symbolized by fire. Okay, we'll stop here. We have to finish early today. Okay.
Is there a connection between Kippur and Kofur?
Of course, the same word.
Atonement.
But the real meaning.
Kofur, what you call for Bakor, you call for get.
Oh, you mean denial?
Yeah.
Oh. You know the real meaning of Kippur? Covering. This is the real meaning. Kapoires. Covering. When you atone for something, you're covering up your sin.